Please pray with me. Lord, you know there are more words that could be said than there's time to speak them. You know that you've given me some thoughts, and I've got all sorts of things running through my mind. Lord, I look to you just now. It's kind of like the editor. Help me to remember the things that need to be said and to forget the things that should be laid aside. And for all of us, Lord, help us to hear not just with our ears, but with our minds and our hearts, and hear not just the words that I speak, but the word that is being spoken even between the lines. We ask your blessing upon this time. Burn your message upon us. Amen. Seems like whenever we open the Bible, we're kind of in the middle of a story. We're never quite at the beginning. We always kind of interject. And that's the way it is with this morning's scripture from the book of Acts. Because the story didn't begin there at that particular point. The story, if we back up just a bit in this chapter, the book of Acts, is about God doing a kind of an unusual thing. God working in ways that, are sort of breaking in upon how we normally think they should happen. See, it has to do with a fellow by the name of Philip and a place called Samaria. Philip, perhaps you recall in the story as it is told in the Acts of the Apostles, there in the beginning of the church was so much to be done and so few hands really to do them. You had those who had walked and talked with Jesus and they were feeling overwhelmed, especially when it came to just the daily distribution of things to people, you know, making sure that everybody had bread, making sure even the poor, because there were not just a lot of rich people, there were people from all walks of life that were coming to Jesus in the very beginning through the church and the Holy Spirit that set that church on fire. And there was a point at which they decided that some others beside the 12 need to be a part of this distribution, and so they called out folks. They called, what did they call them? Izzy, you're one. Deacons. They called out the deacons to help with the distribution of the bread. And one of those persons that they called out was a fellow by the name of Philip. Only Philip, if you're familiar with the story, Philip didn't do what we normally, I guess in our minds today, think of what deacons are supposed to do. I mean, what do deacons do in our church? They're supposed to make sure that people don't get left out. They take care of the sick. I mean, in the Bible, it talks about their concern for the needs of the widows and the orphans, who those words are kind of representative of the people who are left out so often. And it's easy to get left out. One of our great sins that we often fall into is the sins of omission, things that we don't do. I mean, there are things that we don't do that we should do to keep marriages alive. You know, I for one can talk about how, you know, it's not so much acts of malignant that we do towards one another that destroy marriages. It's often sins of omission or benign neglect. Not doing the things that you got to do on a regular basis. I mean, I recently read that one of the best things you can do, you know, just one of the things that I guess they discovered was in common with a lot of couples was that, you know, just the morning hug and a kiss and an I love you. And we need to do. And sometimes we just get out of the habit. Benign neglect. In the early church, same way. I mean, this is what we should do with our kids, right? Hug, kiss, I love you, every day. Our coworkers, well, maybe not a hug and a kiss and I love you, but, you know, I like working with you. Or, you know, I'm glad you're there. Or, good job. Goes miles, miles in creating an environment that's good and healthy right? Well, the deacons were part of that, kind of creating that environment in the church. And yet the guy that by the name of Philip, who kind of stepped beyond those boundaries because he had a passion in his heart for something more. And I guess that's what I want to be getting at this morning, that passion that each of us has within us. And I believe it is a God-given passion. And all the gifts, all the abilities that we may have as individuals relate to that passion. And for Philip, that passion was just sharing the good word. And so he left Jerusalem. He wasn't involved in passing the bread and the cup out on a daily basis, making sure people were fed and cared for. He branched out and he took off. And the story, as we encounter it in this particular chapter of the book of Acts, is he ended up in a place that very few people in the early church of Jerusalem thought anybody would ever end up. And that was in Samaria. Now, if you don't know this, you've heard, I'm sure, of the story of the Good Samaritan. I hope you know that that word, that phrase, Good Samaritan, in the early church was an oxymoron. In other words, it was, you don't fit the word good and the word Samaritan together. Because to a good Jew, there was bad blood between these people. Sort of like Hatfields and McCoys. Only they were the same family. Probably a lot of those in that book you mentioned, Ed, you know? Probably in a lot of our families. But that's where God took Philip because he had this passion in his heart and he just needed to share about Jesus. We call that passion evangelism, and I hesitate to use that because for some of us that's not a positive word. It's just sharing good news. And he went to Samaria, and lo and behold, it says that people listened to him. And people responded by believing. And the word joy erupted. You read the story. Read a little bit earlier in that 8th chapter of the book of Acts. And you'll see that word joy. You know, it's just an amazing thing. And word of all of this got back to Jerusalem. And they thought, we got to check this out. And so they sent Peter and John to Samaria. Of all places. I can imagine them being a little bit reluctant to go there. They'd heard the story. But really? Can anything good come out of that place? Out of those people? And yet they went and they prayed and the fire burned. And they discovered God's family was much bigger than they ever dared realize. And it's an amazing story. But it took moving beyond some boundaries, moving beyond the comfortable, to step out into the passion. To step out into the passion. And Philip is kind of one of the first we see being filled with that passion in the book of Acts. I mean, I know Peter, and I associate so greatly with Peter because I kind of bear the same name. But, you know, Peter had a number of strikes against him coming into this. And sometimes I lift these up more than maybe some of you think I should because they talk to me about me. I'm not just talking about Peter the apostle. I'm talking about this Peter. You know, because, you know, this is the same Peter who flubbed up a number of times. This is the same Peter who, when Jesus was asking, "Well, who do people say that I am?" You know, he was saying, "Ah, you're the Christ, yeah." And then said, "Okay, well, being the Christ involves some really difficult things." And Peter was the one who then said, "Oh no, no, Jesus, no, that's not going to happen." And what did Jesus say then to Peter? If you remember, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter was also the one, and we remember this. I mean, it's remembered many places in the New Testament. After Jesus was arrested, And Peter was, he followed as far as, you know, where Jesus was on trial, sort of. And people were asking him, did you know this guy? And three times he denied. I mean, that's something that's remembered many times in the New Testament. This is the same guy who preached the very first sermon in the church. God can break into even difficult situations and bring something new. But it all links to that inner passion. Now, those of you who were here last week was we were kind of celebrating Epiphany and remembering those wise men bringing their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And we were asking, you know, part of my question to all of you was, what sort of gifts are you bringing? Realizing that the gifts that you bring do not originate with you. They're things that God has implanted in you to start with. And they're not necessarily tangible things finances and, you know, the gold and the frankincense and myrrh, but they're the desires of your heart. And I encourage, it was as part of this, and if you weren't here last week, it's okay. You can still participate in this in an indirect sort of way. I asked you to kind of write down, you know, what do you sense God is kind of nudging you to give, to do, to what directions is that passion leading you in this year? To write it down. You all did, and you brought them forward and put them in the basket. And this was more than just a New Year's resolution. You know, New Year's resolutions are fine, but New Year's resolutions depend so much upon our own ability. I mean, I want to lose some weight, folks. And for so many weeks, days, hours, I'm set on that. But then, it goes by the wayside. Or this year, I'm going to read through the Bible. Yeah. How many of you done that? Okay. Maybe some of you are more disciplined than others of us. And so you start in Genesis and you go through and, it's going great guns until you get to Leviticus and Numbers and... Resolutions depend upon our own resolve. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the passions that God has implanted in you. And if God has implanted some of these passions, my friends, God's going to help you live them out. It's not just about you. It's about God working in you. Now, I hope you didn't mind. I read through. And I'm glad you didn't. Most of you didn't put your names on these things. I read through them. There was some wonderful, marvelous stuff in here. There really was. You inspired me. You really did. Some of this stuff. And I just want you to know. And even if you weren't here last week, you know, in your head right now, be writing that down on your own, you know, mental piece of paper. Okay? You don't have to have been here last week. But I want you to know that God, who implants this in you, is going to give you what you need in order to do it. And is going to be helping step by step along the way. Just keep turning for that assistance, that guidance, that strengthening, that power, that dynamite. In the Bible, the Holy Spirit is kind of called dynamite, dunamis, power. Pneuma is this word in the Greek. Pneuma, from which we get the word pneumatic drill. There's a power behind that drill, the power of air. God will help. And it comes from God. I guess this is sort of a lead-in to our time of communion. Because in communion starts with those words, "For I received from the Lord." Right? And it is a receiving and a recognition that these things that are within us are from God. And that God is going to be the power behind the living of them out. And so as we gather to break bread, to remember, well, God is very much a part of it. And it's not limited to just a few moments in worship. Amen? Let's continue.
As we gather around this communion table, we share a common language.
Our language points beyond itself, beyond ourselves, to the God we serve, to the Christ we confess, to the Spirit that empowers us.
It is language that is washed in the waters of baptism.